you turn with me to Luke chapter 1. While we're doing that, if I could get some help from a couple of guys too, would be good, I think. I'm going to ask you to do this. We've got an outline booklet. If you're not going to be here for the bulk of our 2 weeks, because this is going to cover every meeting that we have, I'm going to ask that you don't take one of these and save them for somebody else. I do have a single page if you need for notes tonight. But if you'll be here for several days or for a week, feel free to take one of these outline books. Thank you. But if you'd like something, if you don't have a notebook and you'd like just a single page, maybe we can get somebody else to help with this. Would you mind, for anybody who just wants the single, Sister Mary over here would like that. Anybody else, just probably the counselors, if they don't have their own notebooks. It looks like you all do. Good. Luke chapter 1. And then if you would remember, those of you who have the booklets, to bring them with you every meeting, if it's helpful. I know that some people don't like to take notes. It brings back bad memories. And so you just pass. Some people are distracted by that, and that's okay. If you don't mind, we'll just throw them there. But I would encourage you that you stay kind of engaged and focused, and sometimes note-taking helps. And I believe that it's a good thing to kind of have to take back with you and do a little bit of review and kind of dig a little bit deeper, some things that you'll hear, and more importantly, some things that you'll be prompted by the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes, when I'm in a meeting listening to others speak, there are things that they don't even touch in their message that God kind of drops in my heart. Maybe it's a verse that they read, but just keep on going to where they need to go. But God kind of settles me on that verse that's not even referred to again in the message. But God is using that moment to deal with me. I try not to go off on a tangent and stay focused with where we're going. But sometimes it's helpful just to maybe jot that down and revisit it later and look to the Lord to what maybe he wants to teach and help you in. So in the outline book, for those of you who will be with us, we've got the beginning part of that, except for the first night, which is now, page one. If then, scratch. We may do that next Saturday night, and we'll revisit that. Then we've got the Exodus pages, and then after that we've got, I think, about five or six pages that are going to be focusing on the Holy Spirit, which is what we're going to do tonight. That's going to kind of be interwoven throughout the 2 weeks. And then on the very end of it, there are some blank pages for nights like tonight, which we just don't do anything that we have planned and put in your notes. And so you can go to the back if you just want to find a blank page and hold on to if then for maybe next Saturday. So don't use the first page if you're a little bit OCD. That'll mess you up. So leave that first page alone. We'll come back. Tonight we'll talk very quickly about the power of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at a few elements in the next 2 weeks. Tomorrow morning will likely be a focus on the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's a dual track that I think we'll travel on. One is going to be the presence of the Holy Spirit, the other the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not separable, but for the sake of our meetings, we'll probably look at them distinctly. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. We're not usually in these early chapters of Luke except come December, and then we tuck them away for the year, and we wait till Christmas again to tell this story. But there's an interaction here that I think many of you could probably recite by heart. But after Angel Gabriel visits Mary and tells her that she's going to give birth to Jesus, that she's pregnant, and well, we get to her question is, how is this possible? And then the interaction in verse 35, the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you." And then in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I think there's a dynamic that we see here that isn't reserved only for Mary in that moment. Yes, the virgin birth, that was hers alone. But the way God desires to work in us, God, how will you accomplish the things that you have called me to? How will you accomplish your purpose in my life? How will I walk uprightly? How will I serve you with my whole heart? I don't understand how this can be the call that you have for me. I think it's borne out in other places that we don't have time to consider tonight. But I think the answer is the same as it was for Mary. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. And the power of the Almighty will come upon you and work in you so that you're able to fulfill the call that God has for your life. He only called one person in the world to do what Mary did. But he's got a call for every one of us and a purpose for every one of us. It cannot be done apart from his Holy Spirit. That's why as the story goes on and Jesus is born and lives and is about to die, and he gives his disciples a purpose and a plan and a commission. And then he says, well, here it is. And I guess if you were to ask them, they might have the same question Mary did. How is this possible? We've watched you in your ministry. We've watched you interact with people. We've watched you raise the dead, heal the sick, the blind, cast out demons, perform miracles. And we've even tried to do some of those things. Remember, they came off the Mount of Transfiguration. His disciples are down and they've got an issue with demon possession. And they're saying, Jesus, we're glad you're here because we did everything we knew how to do and nothing worked. And I have to believe there's a little bit of fear, which is why Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. It had to be a little fear. Jesus, how are we going to do the things you've called us to do? And so he says kind of what the angel said to Mary, go and tarry and wait for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And that means you'll be able to live for me, and you'll be able to die for me. It's what witnesses did in that day. And he says, but before you do anything, just go and wait, because you need power. We in the American church as a whole, I believe, have forfeited the power of the Holy Spirit for an experience. There's kind of a new terminology that's being used in many churches today. Past couple years, it seems to have risen to prominence in our churches. We don't have church services. We don't have church meetings, gatherings. Now the catchphrase is we have our church experience. And they even promote it that way, and their paid websites and everything. Our Sunday morning first experience is at 9:30. Then our second experience is at 11, or whatever it is. And we've got these experiences. I'm not sure what all the experiences are. Now, please understand, and here's I'll ask for grace. I may share it again in another few days when more people are here. Like I said, there's a lot of hours I'm going to spend talking. And there's going to be a lot of things I'm going to say that I won't get to finish a thought, and I'm going to leave you scratching your head, and you're going to think, he's crazy. Don't know what he's talking about. That was completely off. So just give some grace. And if I do that, come and talk to me, and I'll try to sort it out with you. So where was I? Oh, so the church experience, I am not lumping every church that may be large, that may be more contemporary, that may do things a little bit differently than maybe some of our traditions. But it seems it's more and more that we are departing from the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a great challenge in our churches. We're coming up against those who have no understanding of these things. Many that are coming out of the world, some from other church backgrounds, and they've never seen and never experienced, and now you've got a majority of them in your church, and it's just an unknown thing, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in the church. But we've got this experience, and we've learned how to design church programs and church services. And for all of it, we've got nothing to show for it. We've got no fruit that's being born except for a full church. And some believe that that is the purpose and the calling of a pastor, and the leadership of a church is that you fill it. And you have accomplished your job, and you are a success if you fill your pews. I've seen churches, and I know pastors, some that are very successful. If I told you names, you would recognize them. Mega churches, and they came up with new ideas and new angles, and they wrote books and programs, and churches got on board, and they began to adopt those things. And this went on probably about 20, 25 years. And those pastors now are coming back, honestly, almost surprisingly, and they're saying, we missed it. The very pastors who led these movements are saying, we have filled our churches. We've got tens of thousands of people on a weekend that come to our church. And he says, they're this deep. We have not discipled them. We have not taught them. They know nothing of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I shared with my congregation the other night, or on Sunday, I don't remember when, sometime in the past week or two, that God has not called me to fill a church. He's called me to minister to people so that they find Christ. And I pray for a big church, you know. I want to reach as many people as possible. But that cannot be our motivation. And so we've traded the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I believe Paul addresses this when he writes to the Thessalonian church. And he says, in the last days are going to be perilous times, troubling times. He says, men will be lovers of themselves. He talks about being proud and arrogant, lovers of money. And in all of these dreadful things, he says, a sign of the last days is that there will be a form of godliness, but there will be a denial of God's power. I think we're seeing that. There is a form of godliness. We know how to do church. We have mastered it. We have got experts that are telling us how and showing us how and designing it. We've got church in a box. You can, I don't have time. but we've manufactured church, and we have the form, and it looks like church, but there's no power. We talk about walking in the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. These things are to be normative, not usual necessarily, certainly not predictable or manufactured, but these things are to be normative. These are the things that ought to be happening in our churches. These are the things that ought to be happening here when we come to camp. The power of the Holy Spirit ought to be evident in this place. read one pastor, again, you would know his name if I mentioned him, pastored a very large church for many years. He became a model for many pastors and churches, and he walked away from it. And he's doing a whole different design in church, still pastoring, still leading people. But he said the things that we were doing in our mega church was not what God has called us to do. And he took a completely different route, but he talks about man-made revivals and man-made moves of God. And then he makes a comparison. He's a surfer, and he says, you know, it's there's a difference between going into a wave pool and going into an ocean. And maybe you've been in a wave pool. If you know what it is, they manufacture waves. And you just go in a big pool, and they've got machines underneath, and it just sends wave after wave. And it's very predictable. You can almost time it to the second, when the wave's going to come, how it's going to crash, where it's going to crash. When the next one's going to come, how high, how strong, and all day long you can get to that spot and you can ride a wave and come back out and ride a wave and just keep on doing it because it's just the same thing over and over and over. And he says, but if I go in the ocean with my surfboard, sometimes I have to sit there for an hour and wait for a wave to come that I can ride. Sometimes they come one after the other. Usually they come with such force and power they'll crush you. They're unpredictable. You don't know which angle they're going to take. You don't know which way you'll end up. You just wait for that wave and you ride it. And he says this is how the Holy Spirit of God is typically at work. It's interesting that God in his word describes the Holy Spirit in many different ways, but often we see the Holy Spirit described as water. Ezekiel talks about that when he had the vision and some went to their ankles and some went deeper and some to their waist and then some deeper and then some. It was so overtaking them, the Holy Spirit likened to water or wind and fire. And all of those things are very unpredictable, very powerful. They can be completely destructive. They can also be very constructive if you can harness it some way. But I think it's not by accident that God describes the Holy Spirit in such terms. That he says, you cannot manufacture this. You cannot predict this. You cannot box it up and make sense of it. You cannot control it. I'll save that for another night. Let me just get to where I really want to go tonight when Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Another place talks about resisting the Holy Spirit. This is a danger for us. And it's a danger, not just in general and out there, but it's a danger for us tonight, and it will be for the next 2 weeks or forever long you're here at camp, that we find ourselves quenching or resisting the Holy Spirit. Now, I was going to open the floor to ask how that might look, but I don't have time tonight to let you talk because I never know how long you'll talk. Truthfully, I never know how long I'll talk. But I'll give you some ways, and there are many others. But here are some ways that I think are very real and practical, and I think that we all wrestle with regularly. What are ways that we quench the Holy Spirit? One is that we rely on ourselves or other resources apart from Him. I don't have time to flesh all this out, but just jot it down and give it some thought later. We quench the Spirit when we rely on anything apart from Him. Disbelief. When we read God's Word, we hear a message like this, and we're called or brought to our attention how God desires to work by His Spirit, And then we just say, well, you know, that's really not for me. It's not for us. It's not for today. It's not going to be this way or that way. And so we just don't believe. That's obviously quenching the Holy Spirit, resisting the Holy Spirit. Or we limit God. We limit the Holy Spirit. We put God in a box. We have boundaries. We talk about the sovereignty of God, and many people have different ideas of what that means, but I don't know that we fully yield to the sovereignty of God, because in the next breath, we will say, well, God can't do it this way, God won't do it this way, he shouldn't do it, he couldn't do it, he never did it, and so we've got God all figured out. God is sovereign, but I get to decide what sovereignty is. And my definition of a sovereign God means this is the only way he's going to act. Now, we have to be careful because we can get into some craziness. Okay, we do have some parameters and perimeters that God gives us in his word. And so we need to be careful of that. But I think we've come also kind of the other way where there's this resistance to really let God be God. And we say, well, you know, I don't understand this. I can't comprehend this. And so it can't possibly be God because I have God all figured out. We limit him. Another way we quench the Holy Spirit is through form and structure and going through the motions. We don't let God, this is something that we're working through in our church, and leadership and pastors have been praying that, and we feel it's important more and more that God would help us to just give him space, give him room. Listen, we have an agenda. I've got an agenda tonight. I'm watching the clock as it ticks by. We've got time schedules. We've got people that get nervous when it hits 12 o'clock and, you know, the dinner and the diner's going to get crowded. And I've got plans and the shore and whatever else. And so we understand those things. And so we try to be sensitive and try to keep things sort of in some kind of form and structure. Though 2 points ago I said that's one way to quench the Spirit, but we've got to be careful that we don't so direct everything that we just don't give God space. Even in our praying, we come to prayer with our list, and we get before God and say, okay, God, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Thank you for everything. Thank you in advance. God bless you, and off we go. And we don't give God space. We don't wait. We don't listen. And I think it's more and more a cultural issue that we're up against, the way that we've been conditioned. But we've got to be careful to give him that room. From 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where Paul says, do not quench the Spirit. The very next verse, in verse 20, Paul says, do not despise prophecies. And so that bullet point would be despise. When we despise the gifts, and that's just not a hatred, but it's kind of a limit, a putting off. I think of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is addressing the Corinthian church. I don't know what was going on in the church, but it was a little chaotic. And it was associated with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so all of these things were happening in a church service, speaking in tongues and miracles and prophetic words and interpretation and maybe words of faith or wisdom and these things that are happening. But Paul is looking at and hearing reports about what's going on in the church. He says it's crazy. And this is not the way God intends and orderly. There were other factors involved, but the interesting thing there is Paul never says, stop it. You can't handle this anymore, so we're just not going to have it. He says it's probably going to get a little crazy in church on Sunday or whenever they gather during the week as well. But he says, let me give you some instruction and correction. Don't stop. Keep doing it. And back to the Thessalonian church where he says, don't despise these things. And maybe you've come from a place where, you know, I've been to a church and I saw crazy. They abuse the gifts, they misuse the gifts. And so rather than get involved in that mess, just don't want it. And we despise it. We shut it out. And Paul says, do not despise prophecy to the Corinthian church. Don't despise these things. Actually, right in the middle of all of that, in chapter 14, verse 1, Paul, in correcting them, not only does he say, stop, not say, stop it, but he says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. In the midst of all of the misuse and abuse, let's reel that in a little bit. Let's make sense of this. But don't despise it. Desire it. Seek after it. What else is a factor in quenching the Holy Spirit? Sin. Backsliding. Things in our life that God is trying to root out, that we hold on to. We grow cold. Samson, go read Samson's story. The Holy Spirit would come upon him and he'd do these powerful acts of God. And then he starts to drift and wander, backslide and make bad choices. And then the day comes where he rises up again and he goes out to meet the enemy just like he had in the past. And some of the most sobering words in Scripture for me that pierce my heart when I think and read, where we hear he did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. We get to that place where we start going. We make the wrong choices. We start the backsliding. We start the compromise. That's Samson's story. But he woke up the next day thinking everything was okay. I'm still good with God. I can still operate like I always have. I still overcome the enemy like I always have. And we get crushed because we're not even aware that the Holy Spirit's departed from us. Beware of the little foxes that spoil the vine, the compromises, the backsliding, the overt sin. And all of a sudden we are so far removed from God, the Spirit is quenched. We quench the Spirit by ignoring promptings, which I think brings us to the last point, that we don't yield to the Holy Spirit. We quench the Spirit when we don't surrender and yield to Him. It was 46 years ago. In the downstairs of Ridgewood Pentecostal Church. I grew up in Floral Park Pentecostal Church. And our church at that time, we didn't have a baptistry in the church. And so whenever we needed or had to have a baptismal service, we would go to Ridgewood and we would, I know some of the other churches would do the same, and we would get together for a baptismal service, just kind of join together. And so I was 11 years old and I was going to be baptized. And we went to Ridgewood Church. People from our church, people from other churches. The church downstairs there that Friday night was just full. I don't know how many ministers were there. A lot. And here's this 11-year-old boy, scared silly. That has never left me. I do not like to be in front of people. I don't like to be seen or heard. And it plays out that night because they called me up to give my testimony. And I have no idea what I said. It doesn't matter. It was a long time ago. I just remember I was scared. And Brother Gordon was standing on the platform, kind of calling up and then praying. I have a transcript still on my desk of the prayer and the word. Message in tongues and the prophetic word that was given in that prayer for me. And I was just sensing the presence of God, 11 years old, but I knew God's presence. And then from there, after the whole, I mean, some of you know what it's like when all the churches are together and the place is packed in Ridgewood and all the ministers are there. 50 years ago. And so it was just that kind of a night. And then I walked around and I got in the tank and Brother Edwin was in there to baptize me. and it didn't stop. It was just like this just eruption of praise and worship, and here I am. And all I could think was, I want to be here. I mean, I wanted to be baptized, but if it was done in a closet, it would have been better. And here I'm standing, kind of the center of attention, so I thought, and I just wanted to be over, but God was moving, and it just let it happen. And as I stood there, and Brother Edwin was praying over me, and God's Spirit came in such a powerful way. And I felt inside, like we're told in John's gospel, this fountain that just will erupt and overflow from the very depths. And I felt that happening, and I was kind of shaking. I felt like I was just trembling. I don't know if it was visible or not, but I felt it, 11 years old. And I felt like it was in that moment God was just ready to release a dam. And I said, God, I can't do that here in front of all these people. And I did everything I can to shut it down. I couldn't yield. And I was baptized, and I went out, and I remember it. It was powerful to this day. But I know there was more in that moment. And for another 4 years, I wondered and I waited just as a little boy. To this day, I still feel the disappointment that I just didn't surrender. It was 4 years later up at the village that I got to a place where I said, God, I don't care what it takes. Just do what you're going to do. And as a 15-year-old in Nonantum, God poured out his Spirit that Friday night. And baptized me, and it was a powerful move. But I still feel like I robbed myself for 4 years what God could have done in just a young boy, because I just felt I can't yield. And that it wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't like I didn't want it or I was running from God. I wanted it. I just couldn't let it happen then and resist it. And I missed an opportunity. God's faithful. It all ended up okay, I think. But I still feel like I missed something. There's got to be a determination. There's got to be a moment where we say, God, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know how you're going to do it. But be it unto me according to your word. Yeah. I surrender. I yield. Those things that quench your spirit, those things that I wrestle with, I think maybe we can probably pull out those bullet points, and there maybe 3 or 4 or 5 or 10. Yeah, I do that. I do that. I do that. I've got to release this. I've got to deal with that. I've got to be serious about letting the Holy Spirit work in my life and not all these things that quench his spirit. And I wonder why I have such a hard time serving and living for him. I haven't let his Holy Spirit fully come. Lord, I pray that you would help us this night and these days that are before us, oh God, that we would fully yield to the work of the Holy Spirit that you desire to do in us. Lord, some here that are scared. They don't want to be seen like that or heard like that, or they've heard stories or they've seen things that just are unusual, and they don't really want to get involved because they're not sure what it means. Lord, for those, would you just bring assurance? Lord, would you help them to surrender? I believe that there are some that really want to. But maybe like an 11-year-old boy, just couldn't yield. Lord, give help to that person. Lord, some that that have been running from you, some that have wandered from you, some that have a Samson story, and they come here and they feel like maybe they're just far from you. Maybe some aren't even aware. Lord, would you search our hearts? Would you make those things right, that there would be nothing between my soul and the Savior? That you might flow freely, O God, and have your will accomplished in every life here. So, Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, O God. Make us vessels fit and meet for your use, Lord. Instruments, yield it. Lord, some that may be relying on last week or last year, the experience that they had and that they knew, but there's a dryness and they find themselves in a desert place, Lord, would you bring refreshing and send the rain, O God? Lord, as all, we all come in a different place with a different need, you know each one. And so we ask, Lord, that you would just have your way as we yield to you. Do it, Lord. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence day. These days to live this out now, Lord, to fully yield and surrender our will to you. Have your way, O God, have your way for your name's sake. All God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. If you're not on staff, you're dismissed.